Invite you all to please take out a copy of God's Word. Turn to the Old Testament, the last Old Testament book, Malachi, please. Malachi chapter 3. So if you found Matthew, then you just need to go back. Malachi chapter 3. This is going to be more of a topical message than an exposition of these verses, although there will be some comments being made. I'd like for you to follow along as I read verses 8 through 11, and then we'll once again ask God's help in this hour of the preached word. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Again, that is God's holy word. Join me, please, again in prayer. Our Father, we ask again for your divine help in our midst. We know that we can all gather here today and learn biblical facts. We can agree or disagree with them, but the truth of your word will stand, and we will be accountable to that light. But Lord, we also recognize that we need the Holy Spirit to illuminate, to convict, to convince, and help us, Father, to do your will, to trust and obey. For there is no other way to be happy in the Lord Jesus. So, Father, for this we ask in his name. Amen. Excuse me. Well, as you can see, brethren, here on this last day of the year, rather than continuing our study in the Gospel according to Mark, we're going to look at the subject of giving, speaking on the duties and the blessing of giving or Christian giving. And we've discussed it some among the officers that the church has not heard full sermons on this since I've been here, I don't think. And it's not, sometimes it comes up in sermons, but not a whole topical message on it. I would have to say that over in 21 years of my pastoral ministry, I think I've only probably preached on it a whole sermon on the subject, perhaps only about three times, maybe four. And that's perhaps not something I should be proud of, but I say it to say that, specific if nothing else, perhaps for our visitors or for some of you others who've not known me all that long, that that's not been one of my things, as it were. I've known some pastors over the years who every March would call it, that's the month that we preach on giving. And every March, for every day of his ministry, he taught on tithing and giving in the month of March, all four Lord's days. And some weeks, if he had five of them, he'd take that up too. And just to add another thing about it, that many of our folks here know Pastor Albert Martin, and I listened to a couple of what he preached on it, and his messages, he did a series of five messages on tithing, giving, and so forth. And he had not done that for 45 years. He waited for 45 years to teach on it in his own church. And you can go listen to it yourself to let him explain why he did that. Now, there's a tremendous amount of information, brethren, in both the New and Old Testaments concerning the subject of giving. And it does seem to me that many professing Christians, some of them, perhaps not too much among us, loathe a preacher to preach on the subject. No doubt some of the disdain among people in churches today who hate preachers preaching on the subject is in due in part to the charlatans on our television sets, many of whom who really only have three sermons, giving to the Lord, giving to the ministry, and giving to the poor. And all that giving ends up in one pocket, i.e. the charlatans. Just because, though, brethren, these people who have abused and have been abused by them, these false teachers who do these things, It should never keep us from looking at what the Word of God says about this particular subject. And I'm here to tell you this morning, brethren, that the Bible has a lot to say about giving, both Old and New Testaments. Now, most of what I'm going to say today on the subject, I'm going to put it under these two headings, as the title suggests, the duty of giving, and secondly, the blessing of giving. So let's first talk about our duty before God to give. Notice verse 8, God says to the Israelites, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you?" God replies to his own question, "In tithes and offerings." So it's obvious from this text that God had placed a duty upon his Old Testament, Old Covenant people to give tithes and offerings under that dispensation. The Old Covenant people of God were required by his own established law to give tithes, which, if you don't know what the word means, simply means 10% of what God increases of you or blesses you with. And then there are the offerings, the free will offerings, that which people would give, like when they built the tabernacle and God put it upon the hearts of the people and they gave tremendous amounts. Same with David or Solomon when he built the temple. There were a lot of extra giving, as it were. Now, they were to give the first fruits of their harvest. They were to give the first fruits of their livestock. I'm going to quote a lot of scripture. We're going to go to a few other places today. But as I said, the Bible has a lot to say about it. So I want your consciences to be grounded on not simply what I say, but on what I'm hoping to teach you from the scriptures themselves. So Numbers 15:21, "Of the first of your ground meal, you shall give to the Lord a heave offering through your generations." The first of your ground, we're going to look at Proverbs later on about the idea of first fruits. Many ask, well, why do you give a, or suggest giving a gross of your income? Why not just give some out of the net? Because you give to God before you give to Caesar. He's first fruits. We'll talk more later. But even the animals, Leviticus 27:32, God says concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock of whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. And there were many other tithes or offerings that they were by law required to give, such as the shekel or the half shekel. In Exodus 30 and verse 13, it says this, "This is what everyone among you, those who are numbered, shall give, half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary." Shekel of gerah. The half shekel would have been about as far as I could tell, it was about $300 of today's worth of money. But it goes on to say that they were commanded, "Everyone included among those who are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering to the Lord. The rich shall not give more than the poor, shall not give less than half a shekel when you give an offering to the Lord to make atonement for yourself." So there were other things that they were required to give above the tenth of the land and the tenth of the livestock. And so when you add it all up, the Israelites were required to give by law. It was much more than simply just the 10%, if you will. And that particular system, among other things, but primarily was set up that there were 12 tribes, as you know, of Israel, and 11 of those tribes gave the tithes and the offerings. They were the ones that were required to give these many of these things, and they were to give it in order to establish and to help and to provide for the 12th tribe, the Levites. They were not given land when they came into the promised land. They were given some cities. And that particular tribe was in charge of taking care of the religious system, if you will, and the worship of God. And that was to provide for them. They didn't get an inheritance. So through the tithes and offerings of the other 11 tribes, this is how they were cared for. This is how the worship of God went forward. And the reason the Lord set it up this way was because he put the Levites in charge of these things, and they couldn't be out in the fields all day and still take care of all that they were required to do for the worship of God. And brethren, these various religious functions of the priests who were the Levites, that was the focal point of all of Israel. It wasn't the families, it wasn't the fields, it wasn't the heritage of the families. The focal point of the whole nation was that tabernacle. Later, that temple. The worship of God was at the center of everything every Israelite did in life. It shouldn't be any different in the New Testament. And so therefore, it was their duty to give tithes and these offerings so that the worship of God could move forward unhindered. Now, it was the law of God for them to give, and therefore was a promise of God's judgment came when they failed to do it. Since it was a command to give, therefore, if they failed to give, God judged them, as we see here in this chapter, don't we? They didn't give the tithes and offerings, and so he says in verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, you've robbed God. Now, it's one thing for you to rob another man, but to rob God. And he goes on down in verse 11 to talk about the fact because they had not given their tithes and offerings, God caused the fields, the fruits to not grow, sending all kinds of pestilence, not allowing them to produce. So what does that lesson teach us, brethren? The lesson here is that it's foolish to think that we can get away with giving God less than we should, because he can make whatever we have left over disappear anytime he wants. He can take the others you have left over and continually cause things to happen to where you don't feel blessed or you're not getting blessed. Because you're not giving by faith, you're not giving to establish and the work of the Lord here in your own church. If you just give a little to the work of the worship of God, and you wonder why perhaps maybe your car breaks down, or maybe your hot water heater goes out, or maybe you lose your job. Is not God in charge of everything? That's what our confession states. He's decreed all things whatsoever comes to pass. No child of God who skimps on giving what is his duty to give ever gets away with anything in the end. You can think, well, I'm just going to give a little bit because I don't have a lot, and I need this for this and that and the other thing, and cannot God either decrease what's left over or increase what's left over? The Israelites thought that they were saving much for themselves by not giving God what God had required. But all they ended up doing was bringing a curse upon themselves, and indeed it affected the whole nation. You see, just one member who does not support the work of the New Testament temple, the church, can cause the whole church to suffer. Maybe that's why we're not being blessed. Maybe that's why all these other extra seats are in here. I don't know. But God could fill them if he wanted to. Remember Achan and how his one sin affected the entire nation of Israel. Now, brethren, I am not saying the Lord's going to kill a bunch of us like they did Achan, or he did Achan, because of one or two of you giving less than a tithe. But he could certainly withhold blessings from our congregation. Brethren, if it is our duty before God to financially support that which is the focal point of every New Testament Christian, the new temple, the worship of God, the church, then we need to be carefully thinking about what that duty and what that duty means to you. What the Bible says it is, actually. But I know that here, what some of you may be thinking, how much is my duty to give as a member of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church? I'm so glad you asked that question, because I think there's some very strong evidence as to what we should do in 1 Corinthians 9. As I mentioned a moment ago, we're going to go to various places. We're going to do a little Bible studies today, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Please take your Bibles and turn there. I want you to see it with your own eyes. Just don't listen to me. Look at the Word of God. It's there to be read. I'm sure you have a copy of it. At least I hope you have a copy when you come to church. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul, of course, as the apostle, speaking to the church there at Corinth, and the context here is the giving of to the needs of the elders, so the elders can labor in the word and labor in ministry to the flock and so forth, and he being one of them is using himself as an example. And so we pick up there in verse 7, whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? So what is he saying? That those elders there at Corinth, that they had a right to be taken care of by those other people so that they could labor in the ministry. Verse 8, do I say these things as a mere man? Now don't miss this in verse 8. Or does not the law say the same also? Now, here's what Paul's doing. He's bringing in the Old Testament to give authority to what he's getting ready to tell them in the New Testament church. the authority by which the Apostle Paul is laying down this whole message here, this principle, if you will, is that the law says, he's going to bring it in. Verse 9, for it is written, here's what the law says, the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. And we'll stop there before I finish reading the rest of it. But that was what it said, and so somebody was really tight and hoarded and just didn't want to give any even to the ox. You know, those ox are big and fat, and they eat a lot. And so we really want to get every little bit we can, so let's put a muzzle on him so when he's treading out the grain, we don't lose that. God says, don't do that. That's a sin. But it's interesting, when you finish reading verse 9, he says what? Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for Israel? Is that what it says? You're looking at your Bibles? He says, or does he say it for what? For our sakes, New Testament Christian. No doubt it is written that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partakers of this hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right of you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used the right. Paul himself, establishing the New Covenant Church, didn't want the false teachers to falsely blame him, but he's teaching that this is the way it's supposed to be. And so it's verse 13 and 14. Stay with me now. Verse 13. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? And those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar. What is that? That's the Old Testament worship, isn't it? Isn't this the Levites serving in the temple? And I ask you again, as I've already taught you, how were they cared for? How did they get a means of sustenance? Through the tithes and the offerings of the other 11 tribes. And the key verse now is verse 14. What does it say? Even so, and the NIV says, in the same way. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Even so, in the same manner, this is how it's supposed to be. Now, I ask you, brother, I could say this to you. I think what Paul is saying here, that the principle of tithes and offerings should be continually. Now, I am not standing up here to tell you today that as a law, as it was under the Old Covenant, that there is a law in the New Testament that states that you must tithe. But I am saying it's a principle. It's the principle. It's a starting point. And the same way, even so, the Lord has commanded that we supply the needs of the ministry, the workers, the elders, and so forth, in the same way. And I say principle not law, because there in the New Covenant, we are under a different dispensation. For instance, if somebody in here has lost your job, and you have to take food stamps, and perhaps you get some help from the government or something. I would not expect that you should tithe on that, because that's not your increase. You didn't go labor for that. You're poor. You're being cared for. You're being taken care of. But the first fruits of your increase, that which God has blessed you with your ability to work and to make and to produce, of that, we are to give the first fruits. And based on 1 Corinthians 9, as he gives an illustration of the Old Covenant worship, and he says how they were cared for, they ate of the things that were given there. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live by the gospel. It was the duty of the people of God in the Old Testament to support their priests and all that pertains to his worship, God's worship, and religious services through tithes and through offerings. And Paul, using the authority of the Old Testament itself to say it, in the same way, the Lord has commanded this. Now, brethren, I know some of you who are probably like me over the years in some stages in my life, wondering about this whole thing. Should I tithe? Should I not tithe? Can I get out of having to tithe? Sometimes 10% is a lot when your bills are due and you could use it. Usually go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. So go there for a second. 2 Corinthians 9. And this is typically the passage where a lot of Christians love to land in order to set the standard, listen carefully, to set the standard for their giving. They don't go to anywhere else, but this is their go-to verse to set the standard for their giving, weekly or monthly giving to the church. Verse 7, 2 Corinthians 9. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Now that just frees you all up, doesn't it? So now, preacher, no matter what you say about tithing and all that, doesn't matter here. I've got a verse that says, whatever my heart says I want to give, I can give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. There's a problem with making this your standard for giving in the New Testament, in your local church. And that is that the Apostle Paul never was giving this text for you as a standard for your church to support the worship of the church of God. That was given back in 1 Corinthians 9. What we're talking about here is a free will offering that the church collected to give to the poor saints in Jerusalem. It was nothing to do with a standard for giving the weekly to the church. And all through many of the passages preachers sometimes will preach on, they come from 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 and Romans 15. But those are all Philippians as well. They talk about giving to the poor in Jerusalem. Romans 15, 24, it pleased those from Macedonia and from Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. In Acts as well, many of these passages about giving is a free will offering, free will giving. The Macedonians, the church there, where they were giving beyond their means even. They were really being blessed and blessing God's people by giving to the poor. It was not the local support of their churches. And what it teaches is that when it comes to helping out other Christians in need or other churches, God loves it when we cheerfully and sacrificially give to help them out. In fact, he's so pleased with such giving that he promises in that same text, if you'll go back to it, that if God is able to make, verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. You see how it works? That if you give by faith, you give sacrificially, as some of these churches did in one place, it says they gave beyond their ability. I don't know how they do that, but that's what the text states. And God says because they did it in faith, they did it out of love, God blessed them. God made sure that they lacked nothing. Sovereignly, powerfully giving them whatever they needed to get by. And this is how it works. If we refuse our duty to support the church, God can make even what we have turn to nothing. While on the other hand, when we give above and beyond, God promises to supply whatever you need and whatever you lack for such kind of giving. Brethren, I have many testimonies to God's faithfulness in this area. And what I'm about to share has nothing to do with tithing. It's primarily this free will offering kind of stuff, but I think that all giving is giving to God in such case that even tithing and offerings, as it were, that if that's done by faith, giving unto the Lord, that still, if that hurts you to have to do that, God is able to make all grace abound. And I may have told you this illustration before, and forgive me if I have, but I'm going to share it because it fits here. I was laboring in my church in Florida, and my house was right across the street from it. One day, I'm working out in the yard, raking up some leaves, and this old truck pulls up in my driveway with another man on the back of it. The guy that was driving, his name was Jim Hammer. He was down South Florida. He was up in our area of North Florida simply for a few weeks to do some hunting. And he was driving up the main highway, and he sees this guy on the side of the road. Looks like he'd been beat up and drunk for a month. Scraggly, not been shaving, just really bad shape looking man. Jim Hammer, being a Christian himself, I don't know what his thoughts on anything were, but he picked that guy up and was right near where our church sign was on the main road. So he comes up, thinking he could get some help from the church. And thinking that probably my house was the parsonage, he pulls up and there I am raking my leaves. And so he says, "Sir, can the church help this man? I picked him up. It looks like somebody's beat him up, and I think somebody had beaten him up, and he could use some help. Is there anything the church could do?" I said, "Well, sir, my deacons are all at work. I don't have access to any of that kind of money during the middle of the day here and so forth." Well, I said, "Look, let me see what I've got." I opened my wallet up, and all I had in my wallet was a $20 bill. So I gave it to the guy in the back of the truck. Not thinking a whole lot about it, the Jim Hammer looked at me when I did it, and he says, God's going to bless you 100-fold for what you just did. Well, I appreciate that, sir. Thank you. Yeah, that, you know, so forth. I never saw the guy on the back of the church again, but I became good friends with Jim Hammer. He would come up every year once or twice to go hunting. And throughout the year, on many different occasions when I most needed it often, I'd get a check from him in the mail. $80, $150, $60, whatever he had overtime, he'd get overtime. He'd just send me money. Because he promised he wanted God to use him to bless me that 100-fold. All because I gave up. I'm telling you, you just cannot outgive God. And I told you, that was just one illustration. I have got a whole afternoon of them if you'd like to hear them. This is how God is. And this was all above the tithes that went to my church. But I believe that it'd be appropriate to say that if we, by faith and obedience to God and His church, gave at least that amount, giving that tithe as a true act of devotion to God, as we can see that in the same way, that's how they were cared for in the Old Testament, that God will uphold His promise to make all grace abound toward you. But you've got to trust Him. And many of you, perhaps that's your problem. We were praying this morning. My brother asked me, Pastor Timothy asked me how he could pray, and that was how he was praying. It was perhaps some of the struggles that some have in our own congregation that don't tithe, give first fruits of the growths. It's because they can't trust. It's just no way this logically works. If I give this, then the bottom line is that. And of course, God's just too weak to do anything about that. But you know that He's not. But you have to trust Him. It happened when I preached in my first church. And Woodville, cute little church in the Vale. One of our most wealthier members owned a good-sized cattle farm. They'd not been tithing, and again, as I said, it was one of those three or four I've ever preached in 21 years. The Lord, through His word, brought conviction upon that particular couple, and they started tithing. I didn't know that at the time. But a few weeks later, I'm walking across the church parking lot, and the wife motions me to come over, and she was just lit up with joy. And she couldn't wait to tell me that ever since her and her husband started tithing, their cows had been calving like crazy. Again, 21 years of seeing God's faithfulness in this area. Now, brethren, we don't tithe or give extra free will offerings to get God to give us back more. But it is true, we can never outgive God if we give it by faith and devotion to Him and to the good of His people. His grace will abound one way or another. It may not come in material things. You know, Jim Hammer may have just decided to come up and help me build a deck on my house. There was other ways in which people God can make grace abound. However, brethren, I fear some of you have not been willing to trust Him. And we can never come out better when we refuse to trust the Lord. That which is not of faith is sin. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And if we neglect our duty to give to the support of the church, if we fail to trust Him to care for us with the other 90%, then He even may make that 90 of naught. He can. Just like the Old Testament saints had a duty to support the temple worship under the Old Covenant, even so, in the like manner, we have a duty as members of this church to support it. What is the principle? What is the starting point? Tithes and offerings. If everyone gave according to as their heart, brethren, we all know that there's a lot of Lord's days. Our hearts are not all that desirous to give. There's many times when, in fact, when I struggled over whether this was really something I was supposed to do or commanded to do, that was my heart that made me make that decision later on when I struggled with it, because I knew that if this passage on my heart issue would ever come up, my heart is real quick to be willing to give a lot less. So just as a check on my own heart, I made a commitment very early on, or even when I began to study it. And I believe the Lord Jesus affirms this whole idea of the principle of the tithe. and the offerings. Luke 11:42, "Woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Now, I know he's still under the old covenant dispensation there, but nowhere in the New Testament, old or new, is tithing discouraged or done away with in that sense. The ceremonial laws were. How about this verse from our Lord, Matthew 22:21? We often read this and think about April and tax season. "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar." But we don't study too long on the other part. What does he say? "And to God the things that are God's." So we must owe him something. He must expect us to be giving something. What is it? "In like manner, I know that all belongs to God, brethren." And it's a part of what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. If we're not willing to give up everything we have, we cannot be his disciples. But practically speaking, we need some guidance from Scripture to regulate our giving. And I think Paul gives us that guidance there in 1 Corinthians 9. That the worship is the primary thing. Caring for what happens in this place as the gospel is preached week in and week out, and the Christian saints, the sheep of God, are being built up in their most holy faith. It has to come from somewhere. Now, brethren, it is a duty. We have a duty to give. But let's now spend some time talking about the blessings. "It is more blessed to give," Jesus says, "than to receive." If you're not convinced thus far to tithe or to start there, perhaps this one will do it. Let's go back to our text there in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, God tells them that if they do start their tithes and their offerings, what does he say in verse 10? "Will I not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it? I will rebuke the devourer for your sake." So you're going to have all kinds of stuff coming up out of the ground. You're not going to need any seven dust. Some of you don't garden, don't know what that is. It's like this powdery stuff that stinks really bad and is supposed to kill your bugs, but they've become immune to it in the last 10 years, I think. So I wonder if that has anything to do with anything. I don't know. But isn't this a marvelous promise from Almighty God? He says, if you bring in your tithes and offerings, I, God, who own it all and have power over all, I will fill up your barns. I will make the crops grow like crazy. If you don't give, I'll kill them. It's up to you. Bless the cursed. Well, you say that's Old Testament. Well, the principle, brethren, as I say, is still applicable unto us in the New Testament. We were there earlier, if you're already go back, but I can just quote it to you. 2 Corinthians 9:6, "I say to you," Paul says, "he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly." Sounds like the Israelites. They were sowing sparingly, so therefore their crops weren't coming in, and God was judging them. But also Paul goes on to say, "he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." And so what does he say? God is able to make all grace abound. It's a faith thing. It's a faith thing. Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added to you." First. Now, brethren, we may not be under the obligations of the Old Covenant, ceremonial and judicial laws, but there are principles in the Old Testament that indeed still apply for us today, or why do we use it? In fact, Paul says that these things were written for us. Proverbs chapter 3. You know this verse, brethren. So you're there one morning, and many of you love to read Proverbs in your devotions. And you're reading Proverbs. I think somebody recently in one of my oversight meetings mentioned they were in Proverbs. And so you're reading one morning, and you want God to speak to you. You want something, the Holy Spirit to speak and give you some food for the day, some food. So you come to Proverbs 3 in verse 9 and 10. "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." Moses didn't give us Proverbs. That was a principle from the wisdom of Solomon that carries over into your life and my life today. Dear brother, dear sister in Christ, does that verse have anything to do with you? Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase, so that your barns will be filled. Brethren, I've only used a couple illustrations today. I don't want to keep going because I don't want to make it about me. I just want to tell you that God is so faithful. God is just so good. You don't do it to get, and you may not get it that day. I don't know when it was I got my first check from Jim Hammer. It might have been a month after I gave that $20 bill. I don't know. I didn't think about it. But God didn't forget. And God will not forget your giving. Now again, we don't do this in order to get from God. But God's very gracious. He delights to bless those who give because they trust Him. Because they believe He's worthy. Did you hear the call to worship this morning? Give to the Lord. Give to the Lord majesty and honor and glory. Give. It's worship. And by the way, God doesn't tell us to do this because He's broke. He doesn't do it because He needs money. Is God dependent on us to give, or else His hands are tied and missionaries can't get theirs? The answer is no. It's not the money that God is after. It's the heart. You see, when it comes right down to it, this is what it's all about. He wants us to love Him, greatest commandment in the Bible, to think Him so worthy, so glorious, so trustworthy, that all of our giving is an expression of our devotion to the one who saved us from hell and gave us eternal life. That's what God wanted the people to see. Israel, you're hoarding. After I brought you out of the land of Egypt, after I delivered you from war after war after war, I protected your little lambs, I saved you from Sheol, and you're going to skimp to spend it on your lust? Am I not more worthy than that? Cursed are you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, Jesus said, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth nor rust can destroy, and where thieves cannot break in and steal. Now, what does he say after that, brethren? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You want to know where your heart is today? You say, you know what? I can't remember what I've given and how I gave and what I've given over. You know, every one of us, most of us in here anyway, can go back the last year and track everything we spent. Some of you, probably like me, use online banking. I also use a checkbook, mostly for just a check for the church part. Occasionally, you still have to have a check for some things. And you just go back over what you spent this last year. Just look at where it all went. Church went. How much did the church get? How much did pleasure get? And then there's, of course, necessities. And you'll see where your heart is. You won't need me to tell you. Every one of you today can go home and find out where your heart is. Because wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. While giving is a duty, it is a blessing. At the end of the day, it's like most everything else, it's a heart issue. And that's how I want to conclude. First of all, it's a heart issue as it relates to the new birth. Now, don't misread me. I mean, I know somebody's going to do it, whether I say something or not. I'm not getting ready to teach you that unless you're born again, unless you're tithe, then you're lost. Please, I am not saying that unless you tithe, you're unsaved. Did everybody got that? Okay, very good. But I am saying that the new birth affects your giving. And it did so in the Bible. One of the first fruits of a truly converted heart is you become a giver. Because you begin to have the heart of God, who so loved the world that He gave his only begotten Son. Here's an illustration. Remember Zacchaeus? Jesus says, I'm going to your house to eat. Whoa, poor sinner, Zacchaeus. Wretched sinner that he was. God gave him a new heart. And Zacchaeus stood and said in Luke 19:8, Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to feed the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. God changed him, saved him, and all of a sudden he becomes this great giver. Another illustration of how the new birth affects us is sacrificial giving. Read the story of the early church in the book of Acts. Pentecost comes, 3,000 are saved, and the people are just giving and sacrificially. We'll read there in Acts 4 that they sold houses. They sold their own houses, their own land, and laid it down at the apostles' feet because they were in need of other Christians. Nothing ever been done since that I am aware of, such great, magnificent giving. It was because the Holy Spirit came, changed their hearts. Soon after I was converted, that's how it all started. I didn't grow up in church, never heard the word tithe in my 20s, and I used to go to prayer meeting on Wednesday night with this couple, and I was so hungry for the things of God. I'd only been a Christian for a couple of months, and I heard the preacher say something that night in the Wednesday night prayer meeting about tithing, and a little hesitant to even bring it up because I knew I would look kind of not very smart. So I did it anyway. I knew these people pretty good, very close to them. I said, what is a tithe on the way home from church? What is a tithe? The lady said, my friend said, well, that's 10% of giving. Whatever God gives you, you give 10% right off the top before it goes anywhere else. It's a 10% go back to God. Oh, okay. Without having studied it, it wasn't being a Berean. So I'm not saying anything here other than this is just what God did by way of changing the heart. I started doing it, becoming a pastor. Of course, I had to go back and look and see what the Bible says about it. I just couldn't go off feeling. But I believe that this mature Christian told me that that's what God said do. Then that's what I started doing. Because it was something that happened to me. And it wasn't a duty at first. Sometimes it does feel like a duty, but that's okay. Now, second of all, giving is a heart issue as it relates to the new birth. But at the end of the day, it's a heart issue for all of us as Christians at any time. It is a constant issue. Because some of you are very faithful, perhaps tithing, and you're a Christian, but it's not a lot of worship in it. It's just like, you know, here it is, it's God's, just go on. Without any contemplation, sometimes we as elders can be defective in saying much about it before we take up the offering in the third song. We ought to be better at saying something about it, and sometimes we do. It's worship. There's a lot the Bible says about those who give who are wealthy. No sin to be wealthy. But did you know the Bible says a lot to those of you who perhaps if God's truly blessed you more than just above average? In fact, there's warnings for those who have been truly blessed. In Luke 12, the Lord talks about this man who had yielded plentiful, and so he tore down his barns to build bigger barns so he could store all his money up or food at that time or whatever that he had. And he thought to himself, surely I'm in a good place here now. I'm in retirement. Go and tell my soul to have take ease and comfort, eat, drink, be merry. Jesus says, you fool. You fool. This night your soul will be required of you. And then whose things will those things be? Who will they belong to? And so he says, he lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The wealthy have a command. 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in the present age not to be haughty, not to look down on people who don't make as much as you have, or you've been truly blessed, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, and they that are rich and be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Many other places. Luke 21, remember the story of the lady and the The religious man standing there, she poor widow put in two mites. He put in out of his abundance. She put in out of her poverty. She put in all that she had. But he put in a lot more than she did, but Jesus says, no. He put in out of his excess. It didn't hurt him to give. He had a lot. So he looked like to everybody else, he was given a bunch. Now, when we're, most of us are not so well off, well, all of us have to guard our hearts against trying to justify giving less because we make less. It is our duty as a member of this church to support this church. And I think as a principle, not as a command from Old Testament law, but as a principle, tithes and offerings are what was used. And they were not negated anywhere that I can find in the New Testament as a principle. And it is a blessing to give. Our tithe might be smaller than others, but in the eyes of God, it carries the same weight in His kingdom. Brethren, what others give, what you think others give, should never affect what you give. Each man stands and falls before his own master. Don't ever start thinking because, well, somebody's this, somebody's that, somebody makes more, I can probably get away with a little less. That's not what you're to be thinking. In the same way with the church itself. You may get the report this coming January and say, whoa, look at this money the church has in CDs. Wow, this year I think I'm just going to cut things back. Church doesn't need it. We're good. That's wrong. That's not how you're to base your giving. You're to base it on as God gives you the first fruits of your increase, as God has blessed you. And when you give, brethren, remember you're giving it to the Lord. If you give it any other way, other than an act of worship and devotion to God, you will not be giving it to Him. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do it as heartily, as unto the Lord and not to man, knowing that from the Lord you shall receive your reward of inheritance. Brethren, giving is a duty. It's also a blessing. And those of you who only give sparingly, not only fail in your duty, but you miss out on the blessings of God. I hope you believe it. I think I've sufficiently proved it. It's a heart issue. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. And so, if you're not saved, where is your heart? It certainly isn't on giving. There's no telling where your mind is run through this sermon today. And without a new heart, you will not be convinced, or will you enjoy giving, unless it receives praise from men. That's why the Pharisees tithe everything down to the herb, because they wanted that, you see, pat on the back. And so before you give to the church, you need to give yourself to God. You need to repent. Trust that Jesus Christ is the only way to save you from hell and damnation. That He's not asking you to tithe and to give and offerings. He's asking you to give Him your sin, and He will give you His righteousness. That's what's needed first and foremost. And when God takes out that heart of stone that you have and gives you a heart of flesh, you'll read your Bible and you'll know what to give. You'll understand the heart of it all. But if you're a Christian and you've not understood these things, and you've justified lesser than tithe because, well, everyone is to give what's according to his heart, and looking at a free will text, free will offering text to give is your standard. That's not the standard. It's got to be higher than that. And I think Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 teaches us that there is a principle. You can go back and before the law was ever given, Abraham, as a free will offering, even gave a tithe to Melchizedek. Go into Hebrews chapter 7, and the author brings it back up because Jesus is a better. He's better. We're to give a better offering under the new covenant. And I've stated many times in other sermons, how can we, with all the light we have in the new covenant, give less than what they had to give under the old covenant? It's a truly an act of worship. And it is a joy to walk with God and to see Him bless as you walk faithfully with Him. To give, and then He blesses. You give and devotion and worship to God, and you leave it there. But there's no sin in looking for God to see how He's looking back on how He blessed you. I don't know that when I first got that check from Jim Hammer that that's what I thought. But over the years, I look back on that and think, man, God really did bless 100-fold. And I didn't give the 20 to expect that back. But that's just how good God is. And that's how He sustains His local assemblies. And there are a lot of local assemblies out there who are suffering. They're not being blessed because there's too many who are unwilling to trust God with it. And then there are the charlatans. And even those who are not charlatans, who talk people into this kind of thing to build mega churches and fancy fountains and whatever. That's no reason to be trying to get the people to give. I think we all, as members of this church, are to give as a duty to support the church, to support the kingdom of the work of God. That's the only way we've been able to give so much to missionaries. Our church gives a lot of money to missionaries, and it would never happen if it wasn't for the fact that most of our older brethren for years have been tithing in this church. And I don't know who gives what. I've never asked, in 21 years of pastoral ministry, I've never wanted to know who gives because I don't want it to affect my preaching. I don't want to lay off somebody because I'm afraid that the one who gives the most, if he stops giving, it will cut my pay. I just as soon lose my pay as to have that happen. So I'm going to preach to all of you and let God bless or deal with those who refuse. It is my business to tell you as your pastor that it is our duty to give, and it is a blessing to give, and it's a heart issue. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the revealed word of God. Lord, we know how often our hearts go in many directions, justifying and figuring out all kinds of other things to make it work the way we want it to work. We pray, God, your Holy Spirit would work in all of our hearts, even those who do tithe now, that we're not going through just the motions. But Lord, we would give our, when we get our checks, that we would take out yours. We would give when we are given to. And we pray for those, Lord, who've struggled with it. Lord, give them faith today. Show them, even as you said to your people, try me, try me. Lord, show your people the blessing of giving. And Lord, save your people. Save, Lord, today those among us who still have not bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and given him everything. We pray that today would be the day of salvation. And all things that happen this day would all redound to the glory of you, our triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.